Heavenly Father, we commit to you now the prayers said in our hearts and the prayers said out loud. Lord, we lift them up to you. We lift them up to the throne room of grace. Lord God, as we come to your word now, let it breathe life into our souls. Lord, may it change our lives. Lord, may we not leave this place unchanged by who you are and by the power of your word, a word which is like honey on the lips. Lord, I pray that you give me words to speak which come from heaven, that, Lord, they may impact the lives of all of us here, so that we may become more like you, and, Lord, know more of your freedom and your grace. In Christ's name I ask. Amen. Amen. We're coming to the end of our series now, but I'm just going to read again where we've got up to in Psalm 34. I'm just going to read it to you again. I will exalt the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all of my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called to the Lord and he heard him. And he saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lion may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. So we're carrying on with taste and see. What do we taste of the Lord, what we see of the Lord, what we experience about him? And last week we looked at those the phrase about how the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him. And I just want to go back to that before I start on where we're going this morning. Couldn't have quite enough time last week to just give you the bit I wanted to give you. Because the word, the fear of the Lord, is something which we often kind of go, that's a really odd word. It's a really strange thing to say. The fear of the Lord. I don't want to be scared of God. God's loving, surely. Why are we meant to be fearing him? But that word fear is to do with the reverence that we have for him, recognizing how massive, how mighty, how huge God is, how holy he is. It's giving him the honor due his name, that actually this is a God who is unapproachable if it was not for the grace shown through Christ. We would not be able to approach him if it was not for Jesus. This is a God who is to be feared. And that word there in the Hebrew, in that line, those, the angel of the Lord encamps on those who fear him. Well, the word fear there can mean to be afraid and to have a fear or a reverence or a respect for. But what's also interesting is that word there in the Hebrew is actually the same word for worship. Those who worship him, i.e. recognize the authority and respect his kingdom and worship him as the king. So it's also those who worship him, not just those who fear him, but it's also a word for worship. But it goes beyond that, and it kind of links into what we looked at last week and the week before that. It can also mean there in the Hebrew, it's the same word for to see. So those who look to him, those who see him. We touched on a few weeks back about looking to him. Actually, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who see God, or those who worship God, or those who fear God. But what's interesting about that word there as well is it's also the root word, it shares the same root, it's the root word for the word for an outpouring, a flow of water, or to rain upon, or to teach, or to inform. It's the same root word there. So you could almost say that those who fear him, those who worship him, find the source of the flow of God's nature. They find a teaching. They find information about who God is. They find a direction is also what that word can mean there. See, when we worship God, when we revere who he is, when we show him the honor due his name, when we worship him, when we fear him, it releases the flow of God. It's like it rains down upon us. It releases the flow of the nature of God. In Proverbs 9, verse 10, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge of the The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." The fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. If you want to get wise, if you want to understand what this Christian life is all about, you've got to come to a place of respecting and revering who God is. You've got to recognize who He is. You've got to come to a place of worship of Him. You've got to submit to worshiping the God of heaven and of earth. And in that place, we find wisdom. And that wisdom, we talked about a few weeks back, about how in the scriptures, wisdom is often referred to as Jesus. Those who worship Him find wisdom. They find Christ. They find freedom. They find salvation. As I said a few weeks back, in Ecclesiastes 8:1, it says, "A person's wisdom brightens their face and changes their hard appearance." That the wisdom that you have has the ability to change who you are. It has the ability to change even the very nature of what you look like. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And wisdom has the ability to change our very appearance. You see, fearing God, recognizing His nature, His character, is the starting point of everything else to flow. It's from that place that everything else flows. As I said again a few weeks back, I'm trying to cover where we've gone to so far. So the fear of the Lord is a starting point to release the flow of God's power. And it says in Psalm 34, verse 5, "Those who look to Him are radiant, their faces are never put to shame." And I talked about how that word radiant there in Scripture, in the Hebrew, can mean to radiate, i.e. like a light in darkness, to be a radiant a light, or it can mean to flow out from. It's the same word. So you're getting this. Those who worship Him, those who fear Him, find the source of a flow of God's power into our life. But more than that, when we look to Him, when we see Him, the same word, when we see Him and fear Him, it releases the flow of God not only to our life, but to the lives of those around us. It flows through us. We become radiant. So what we look to, what we worship, the authority we come under, is the very thing which can affect and change the people around us. Those who look to Him, who see Him. I said that word there, to fear, can also mean to see. Those who look to Him, who see Him as He is, the nature of God, who is our God. When we see that, it releases the flow of God, not only to us, but into our lives, through us to other people. And this is why worship is so powerful. Because worship is the place which releases faith. It's the place when we look to Him, it's the sphere which faith operates in. If you turn to Matthew chapter 14, starting at verse 22, we see a story that we probably have heard quite a lot. We probably know quite well. It's the story of Peter walking on the water. Jesus comes walking on the water to His disciples who are in a boat, and Jesus says, "If it's truly You, Lord, tell me to come to You." And so he gets out of the boat, and in faith, and the place of faith, he starts walking towards Jesus. And we all know the story. He takes his eye off of Jesus and looks at the storm. And when he takes his eyes off of Jesus, when he stops worshipping God, when he stops having his faith in who He is, when he looks and sees the things around him, the world around him, which seems so chaotic, he starts to sink. You see, worship releases the power of faith in our life. Worship is the place where faith operates. And when we stop worshipping, our faith very quickly makes us sink. We stop having the faith, the trust, the belief. And as soon as Peter reaches back out to Jesus, he comes back to a place of being restored and a place where Jesus saves him. So you see, what we look to is what will release the power in our life. Whatever we look to will release power, whether that's good or bad. And we are called to fear God, to look to Him, to worship Him, to then experience the power of God released into our lives, the flow of God's power into our life, so that we can affect those around us. We can live a life of faith, but a life of faith comes from a place of worship. having our eyes fixed upon who is our master, who is our king, and the kingdom that we come under. So to say, faith operates in the place of worship. With eyes fixed on Jesus, he came under the kingdom of God. And as soon as his eyes were not on Jesus, faith deserts him and the power stops. When we stop worshipping, it stops the power of God. And so I've talked over these last few weeks about worship and how worship is about bringing us under the authority of God's kingdom. I've talked about how it brings us to a place of repentance and a place of radiance, a place of moving forward and serving. Last week I talked about how it brings us to a place of protection and it gives us a hope. And this morning I want to look a little bit at how it brings us to a place of God's provision. If you've got your Bibles, we want to turn to Exodus chapter 15, starting at verse 22. Then Moses led the Israelites from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled in the desert, without finding water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That is why the place is called Marah. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became fit to drink. There the Lord issued a rule and instruction to them, to put them to the test. He said, "If you listen carefully to the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring any disease on you I brought to the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped there near the water. So take us back to the Old Testament, to this story of the Israelites having been set free from the captivity in Egypt to a place where they get to bitter water. And this kind of brings full circle back to the very first sermon I preached about those who are bitter in soul and how worship has the ability to change bitterness to something positive. How actually the story we got to Psalm 34 was from looking at 1 Samuel 21 and 22, where it talks about those who are bitter in soul being restored and following David. So the Israelites come out of the freedom and captivity of Egypt. They've just crossed the Red Sea. They've just seen the Egyptian army destroyed by the waters of the Red Sea. And just before this, the previous bit in the chapter, is Miriam prophetically singing a song to God and to the Lord about how amazing their deliverance has been. They're worshipping God. It's all great. And then they go into the desert and they come to this place of Shur, or Sur, which in the Hebrew just means a wall. They hit a wall. Everything was going so well, and they hit a wall. They come to a place where they need some water, and they get to the place of the water, and it's bitter. And they can do nothing about it, and they're going, "Well, this is rubbish, isn't it? Better off in Egypt. Why are we here?" They've just witnessed the most incredible miracle of seeing the Red Sea parted. They've just seen the Egyptian army destroyed. They've just seen these 10 plagues that have completely destroyed the Egyptians. They've just been released from captivity. They've been crying out for years and years and years. And they get to the water and go, "Can't drink this." They hit a wall. And so often in our Christian life, it starts off so great. We find the freedom in God. We start living it. We see God do some amazing things. And then we come to a wall in our lives where it becomes bitterness. We hit a wall of bitterness in our life. And so rather than rejoicing in God, we start grumbling. And we start going, "Well, it's no good, is it?" You know? And it's this whole attitude we talked about a few weeks ago of an attitude of worship. That actually, I'm going to worship God anyway, or we're only going to worship God when it suits us. When God's doing the things that we want him to do in our life, we'll worship him, we'll praise him, and we'll serve him. But as soon as God doesn't do the things that I want him to do, I'll grumble, and I'll moan, I'll complain. That's not the attitude of worship. The attitude of worship is like we talked about last week. Of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who go, "God is able, but if not, we will still never, ever bow down to you, O King." And that's a really, really hard thing for us to hear. Because we don't like it. Because it's not what we want to know. But when we hit a place of bitterness, what we need to do is recognize that in our lives, there's never going to be a time when we don't need the provision of God. You see, it's very easy for the Israelites to go, being set free, right, let's go off and take Canaan and we'll do this and we'll do that. And God has to teach them through the wilderness, they still need his provision. It's not a one-time fits all. You're free, go, sorted. This is a lifestyle. This is a constant place of being, saying, my freedom comes from being dependent upon God. My freedom is a place of dependency in God. And so Moses prays to the Lord and says, what do we do about this bitter water? What do we do about bitterness? And it says the Lord shows him a piece of wood and he throws it into the water and it makes it fit to drink. Or as it says in one translation, it makes it sweet. Now, the word there for, in the Hebrew, the word there for piece of wood is the word for a tree. God shows him a tree. He throws it into the water and it makes it sweet. Which to me sounds a little bit like it's probably a foreshadowing of looking at Jesus. As it says in Acts 5:30, I think it is, it says that Jesus was hung on a tree. It's, I think, a foreshadowing of Jesus. Of that when you look to the tree, he says the Lord showed him. He saw it. He fixed his eyes on what God had showed him. And he threw it into the place of bitterness. And when the tree hit the place of bitterness, it became sweet. When we come to the cross of Jesus, when we come to Jesus, it can turn bitterness from something which is unfit to drink, and it turns it into the water of life. It turns it into something that is sweet to drink. God provides for their need. But God does it in his time. He wants to show them that until he acts, we've got to be dependent upon him. But I think when we come to a place of bitterness in our life, just like it's preached about from Samuel, it's turning our eyes to see the tree. It's turning our eyes to see Jesus. And it says in Hebrews chapter 12, starting at verse 2, fixing our gaze on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Fixing our eyes on the truth that we believe. Fixing our eyes on the cross to find the grace of God. And we fix our eyes on the tree in a place of bitterness. It turns bitterness into a place of a sweet grace. It changes bitterness to something good. This is what worship does. It changes our perspective. It changes our situation. Worship releases the power of God to change even bitterness into something which can become sweet. And that is the amazing ability of God. The power of God is that he can redeem even the smallest thing out of darkness. That when darkness comes in our life, he is the God who can redeem something out of it good. Doesn't necessarily stop the bad things happening, but he can redeem something good out of it. Another story of Moses is about Moses in the desert, and people are being bitten by snakes. And God says to Moses, create a brass snake, put it on a pole, and anyone who looks to that will be healed. He puts up the thing that has been causing the problem. Jesus is sin on the cross. It's the thing that's caused the problem. And he says, look to that. Look to that and you'll be healed. And it says in John's Gospel, chapter 3, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man will be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Tasting and seeing. What are we looking towards? It's interesting there in the Greek, that word, when we say, whoever believes in him, that word believe there isn't a completed action. It's not a one-time event. I believed in Jesus now, everything's sorted. It's a continuous action. It's a continuous Greek word. It's continuous. Whoever is constantly in belief of him will find eternal life. Whoever keeps fixing their eyes on him will find the hope in God. Whoever fixes their eyes back to him will constantly find a hope in God. Turning back to him, repenting back to him constantly, we find a place of life. And very quickly, Psalm 34 says, taste and see the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. That word there in the Hebrew, blessed, it means to speak well of, it means happiness, it means joy, but it also means to make straight or to find direction, to know the right way. To be prospered or to be honest, or it means to be called or guided or led. It's not only when we're following Jesus does he provide for the path that he calls us to. When we fix our eyes back on him, when we taste and see who God is, we find a place of direction. Blessed are those who find refuge in him. When we look back to him, we find a direction in our lives. So worship is this amazingly powerful thing that we need to understand. Because worship releases the flow of God's power. As I said in these last few weeks, it releases his authority, it releases his power, it releases repentance, it releases radiance, it releases protection, it releases provision, and it releases direction. That's pretty awesome. The things that we need for life are all there, and they come from finding a place of worship. I started this series by saying how when we worship God, it restores our hope, it increases our faith, and it moves us to a place of action. I still believe that to be true. When we look to him, we find a hope, which releases a power of faith to do things for God. When we keep our eyes fixed on him, it moves us forward in the right direction. That's what it does. That is the power of God released through worship. Jonathan Edwards, the 18th century preacher, said this: "There is a difference between having an opinion that God's holiness, that God is holy and gracious, and having a sense of the loveliness and beauty of his holiness and his grace. Equally, there is a difference between having a rational judgment that honey is sweet and having a sense of its sweetness." Worship brings us to a place of experience of God. Taste and see. It's something which is to be experienced and something which is to be seen. Worship brings us to a place of experience before God. But also, I haven't really touched on in this series as much as I'd like to have done, but that's why testimony is so important and so powerful. Because testimony is saying, let me show you, let me give you something to taste and see that God is good. Look at what God has done. And very quickly now, we're going to end just now. I did this a few weeks ago in the evening service, but just turn to people around you and just tell them the time you've seen God move most mightily in your life. When was the time that God has been most evident to you, when God has either come through for you, has either healed you, or has just been so obvious that he's provided for you in some way? Just turn to people around you and just have a quick moment just to talk about that and discuss it. Taste and see, isn't it? When you hear the stories of what God has done, when you think about the things that he has done in our lives, you go, oh yeah, he's done this. And so often we forget it, and by recalling it to mind, it has the ability to rebuild our faith. It restores our hope in God again. And I pray that for us as a church, we would share testimony constantly. And here's a challenge for you this week. Try and every day this week, share something that God's done in your day with someone else. I wrote in the news sheet last month about how me and a friend at university had a little game, which was, we say to each other, where have you seen Jesus today? It's the question that we came up with to ask each other to sort of say, God's always working in our lives, so where have you seen Jesus today? Try it. Ask each other, where have you seen Jesus today? Because it makes you have to think through your day and you go, actually, I saw God here, and I saw God here, and I saw God here. And it'll turn your heart from a place of bitterness to a place where you start going, yes, God is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. That's my prayer for us as a church, that we would know him, that we would know his power, and we'd be able to rejoice in the goodness of our God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are a God who has done mighty things. That, Lord, in our lives, you are constantly at work, even when we don't see it. That, Lord, even when we turn our back on you, you are still at work and you still love us, you still cherish us, and you're still longing for us to turn back to you and find that place of freedom and find that place of sweetness. Lord, I pray for each of us we would taste and see that you are good. And that, Lord, we'd be challenged to ask each other, where have we seen you today? Bless us now, we pray. Amen.